The scriptures again now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Let us pray. O Lord, whose word is alive through the power of the Holy Spirit, help us to welcome your message now for each of us with joy and for all of us together. We pray that the message we hear will ring out from us toward others so that they may know the difference that faith in Christ makes. We pray in his name. Amen. I'm still chasing down this little thing all the time. At the beginning of Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, where I just read from, Paul is bubbling over with pride and with thanksgiving. Not the kind of pride that says, look at what I've accomplished, but the pride and satisfaction that comes from saying, look what the Lord has accomplished. More specifically, Paul says that as he prays, he thanks God for many things, but especially for these Thessalonian believers. And he recognizes that what's happening among them is the result primarily of God's power at work among them. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers, says Paul. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's clear that the Thessalonian believers have brought Paul a lot of joy, a lot of inspiration, a lot of encouragement. They're never far from his heart. They're continually in his thoughts. So he's sort of like a smiling parent who takes great pride in what their child or children have become. And he tells them that they've come a long way since the gospel first arrived among them. That's the point where he starts taking them on a trip down memory lane. He reminds them of those exciting power-packed days when he and his co-workers first preached the good news of Jesus Christ to them. And it turns out that these weren't just human words transmitted by human beings. These words, by the work of the Holy Spirit, had become the very word of God to the Thessalonians. They heard themselves being called by God to turn away from idols, to turn to the living and true God, to wait for the coming of his son who had died for their sins to reconcile them to God, who would return to complete God's saving work in their lives. And then after welcoming that kind of message, the Thessalonians in their lives had started being reshaped into the likeness of Christ over time, made in Christ's image or remade in his image. They followed the Christ-like example set by Paul and his co-workers. That's part of how they experienced the image of Christ and had it work on them. They demonstrated faithfulness in the face of adversity. They not only imitated the behavior of Christ as they saw it in Paul, but they also became a living example to others in their region. In fact, Paul says, your faith in Christ, your faith in God has become known itself, has become known everywhere. And this morning, we're part of that everywhere. It includes us. We too can watch and learn from the Thessalonian believers. We too can become more like Christ by becoming more like them. We can sort of listen in on Paul's conversation with them in this letter and get more insight into some of the keys to being a healthy church, like I noted earlier with the boys and girls in our children's sermon. I'm not sure if Paul and his co-workers would have actually used the phrase church health. It's more of a contemporary expression that's used by lots of Christian leaders to describe the overall condition of a congregation, especially flourishing and strength. Though the concept of church health itself has been around for a while, it sort of gets renewed, it reappears, gets reinvigorated, especially as the church moves through times, changing circumstances. Earlier this year, the magazine Christianity Today collected some articles and put them in one publication that they sent to lots of Christian leaders, but especially to pastors, inviting us to reflect on issues of church health, especially the kinds of issues that we continue to deal with and engage with as we come further out of the pandemic. And like so many other parts of our lives, the past 2 years have been hard in many ways. They've been hard on congregations too. That's part of what they were getting at in these articles. We ourselves are continuing to navigate our way out of the impact of COVID-19 in every part of our church's life and work, our worship gatherings, our educational ministries, our facilities management, our budget and finances, our engagement with the community and service beyond the walls of our church. All of these things are still being impacted in different kinds of ways by the pandemic experience. That's part of why I'm thankful for Pastor Ferris's ministry of the word among you last Sunday when he was here while I was away. As I listened to the recording of his sermon, I was struck by how he emphasized the different kinds of holes that we find ourselves in life, individually and collectively too. He said, when it comes to congregations, I remember particularly his words, I dare say, COVID has put just about every church into a hole. Things will probably never be the same again as they were before that, he said. But that doesn't mean you have to stay in that hole. And then he went on to emphasize how we as a congregation, like every congregation, need to find a new horizon in different ways, different respects. How we need to look beyond what we may feel like we see in that hole and renew our vision of how to carry out our part in our God-given mission, citing as one example, participating in the Educational Resource Day at the shopping center next Saturday. So this season in our congregation's life is still an opportunity, really, to think about church health and the kinds of things that contribute to being a healthy congregation. Now, long before COVID-19, as we can hear in our scripture passage, Paul was dealing with, engaged with, addressing issues of church health and the effectiveness of his churches. No doubt, as the gospel spread, He paid some attention to the size of the communities that were being gathered and created by the gospel. After all, numbers do help tell the story. After I got back from vacation and returned to the office here earlier this week, I was naturally curious to look at the attendance book and see what the numbers were from last Sunday, how many folks were here in worship, and then to prepare for this past week's business meeting by refreshing myself on what the church's finances, what those have been like for the past couple of months. So as I said, numbers help tell the story, but they don't tell the whole story. I like the way one pastor's put it when he says, numbers may inform us, but they don't define us. They may inform us, but they don't define us. So church health, it can include the stats, but can also go beyond the stats. And when we listen to Paul's overflow of thanksgiving for the Thessalonian believers, we can hear him highlighting, I think, some of the marks, the essential marks of a congregationally healthy church. In this case, he talks more about non-number criteria that indicate spiritual strength and flourishing. And in particular, I want us to focus on the three characteristics that he himself focuses on in verse 3. Faith, love, and hope. Now, many of us are familiar with those three from what he says in 1 Corinthians 13. You may recall his words to them, where he talks about the supremacy of the gift of love within their congregation. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Here in 1 Thessalonians, the words are the same, but they're in a slightly different order. The emphases are in different places. In 1 Corinthians, Paul's trying to help the Corinthians keep spiritual gifts in perspective. Whereas here in 1 Thessalonians, he's giving thanks for the way that the gospel is bearing fruit among the Thessalonians. So two different kinds of situations. Paul knows that the gospel has been effective among the Thessalonians because he's gotten a report back from Timothy, his co-worker, who was sent among them to see how things are going. Now Timothy has returned and given Paul a report, an encouraging report about the ongoing faithfulness of this church, this gathering of believers. So now Paul writes, and he writes in order to consolidate and to confirm that faithfulness. In other words, he writes to build them up as a church, as the people of God. I want us to notice the expressions that he uses to describe them. First of all, Paul gives thanks for the Thessalonians' work of faith. Work of faith. That's an awkward kind of expression in English. The original language is actually probably better captured by a phrase like work that stems from faith, or work that belongs to faith, or like it's rendered in the NIV, which we generally read from, work produced by faith. Work produced by faith. So one of the keys to a healthy church is the presence of faith. Not just faith in the sense of saying, well, I believe certain doctrines about God, though that's important, or just saying, I believe in Jesus Christ, so obviously that's critical. Not just faith strictly as a statement of belief or expressions from an intellectual standpoint, but rather faith as a response of your total self and your life to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Faith as not only assenting to certain beliefs about God and about Jesus, but faith in the sense of obedience to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Faith not only in the sense of an initial commitment to Christ, which is critical, but also an ongoing devotion daily to following Jesus Christ, living under his lordship, being shaped more into his own likeness, that kind of faith, faith that stands in the face of trials and adversity. So in a healthy church, Paul reminds us, the authenticity and durability of faith take the form of action. Faith comes to expression through acts of mercy and kindness, through deeds of justice and peace, through concrete behavior that reflects God's will for our lives. Show me a healthy congregation, and I'll show you a community of believers where faith is coming to expression through work and acts of love. That faith. So that's the first one. Secondly, Paul gives thanks for the Thessalonians' labor of love. So here's another evocative kind of expression. We often use that phrase, labor of love, to refer to something that requires significant effort on your part, something that gives you a deep sense of satisfaction at having given of yourself to others, working for the good of others. A labor of love is something that we undertake for the pleasure of the work or out of affection for someone else. So we use that expression, labor of love. And what's true of so many other things in other areas of life is true too in the life of the church. And namely, in the life of the church, love is hard work. It's hard work. Paul reminds us that love is not just a warm feeling in the heart, though it involves emotion. Love requires exertion, effort, sacrifice. Loving others for the sake of the gospel, he reminds us, can be downright exhausting. Loving others for the sake of the gospel. And yet, as tiring as Christian love can be, it's really the love of God for us and in us that sustains us and energizes us in our love for one another, so that we're able to press on in loving one another. This means that in a healthy church, you'll not only find people who are kindly disposed to one another or who have warm emotional affection for one another, that's part of it, but most of all, you'll find people who know that love is hard work in the life of the church. You'll find people who are exerting themselves for one another in costly ways. So show me a congregation where the labor of love is going on, and I'll show you a congregation where folks are going out of their way for each other, giving themselves to one another, making sacrifices for one another, serving one another in costly ways in obedience to the grace of Jesus Christ. Two marks of a healthy church: faith that works itself out through love. Love that takes the form of laboring and working for one another. And then thirdly, Paul gives thanks for the Thessalonians' steadfastness of hope. Now, compared to that passage in 1 Corinthians, here, hope is in the climactic position, the third spot. In this case, it's there in that climactic position. So, having praised God for the Thessalonians' faith and for their love, now Paul stands encouraged by their hope. This is a congregation, he says, whose endurance in the present, their faithfulness, their steadfast love for God and for one another is driven by their confidence in the future that God has planned for those who are in Christ. That's where their hope comes from. Their hope, like our own, is built on the solid foundation of what God has already accomplished through Jesus Christ in order to reconcile us to Himself, to offer us forgiveness and new life as new creations in God's new creation in Christ. Christian hope is a very deep and rich kind of thing. It means more than just being optimistic. It means more than just being cheerful. It means more than just sort of looking blindly at the past and saying, well, I'll take my chances on the future as positively as I can. Hope is deeper and richer than that. Paul says our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the difference. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, he says. Christian hope looks back to God's triumph over sin and death and the securing of our forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Looks back to what God has done and looks forward with anticipation to what God has promised to do through Christ coming again to complete what he started in the life of his people. That's the foundation of Christian hope. And in a healthy church, that kind of hope can not only be verbalized, it can also be seen and touched and felt in the way that people live their lives, especially the way that we as followers of Jesus Christ in the church live our lives forward, grounded in what God has done through Christ in the past, what he's doing now, but always living our lives forward. That means living with alertness to the presence of the kingdom of God in our lives and in the world each day. It means living with a sense of anticipation and expectation that's generated and fueled by the Holy Spirit about what is God's next move? What's God doing now? How can I build my life on the foundation of God's love and live with a sense of anticipation of what he has promised to those who are in Christ, most of all, the full arrival of his kingdom? So show me a healthy congregation, and I'll not only show you faith that's expressed through works of love, or love that labors and works for one another, but I'll also, as you show me a healthy congregation, will show you a community of believers who live by Paul's conviction. He states it to the Thessalonians, this conviction that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. That foundation. So, as we live toward that day, we need to remember that God is still present and at work in our lives of following Jesus. And in our life of following Jesus together as a church, we need to remember that God is at work giving us still life and vitality through Jesus Christ. Times change, circumstances change, but our need as a church for the strength of the Lord never changes, really. At all times, we need to remember that our church's health, its strength, its vitality comes from the Lord. And as we live with that kind of promise and live it out even now, we can take assurance in the fact that God is still working to form us now into a fellowship where faith works, and love labors, and hope endures. Those three. Faith works, love labors, and hope endures. Signs of a healthy church. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our God, thank you for the solid foundation you've given us by what you've done through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for us, so we could have forgiveness and newness of life. We thank you for our church, for your church throughout the world. But here in this particular congregation, especially on this day, we give you thanks for the gospel at work among us. We give you thanks for one another in this fellowship of believers. We thank you for the signs of your strength and your power at work among us. Help us to grow in our church's health. Help us to exhibit faith that works, love that labors, and a hope that endures, so that it will not only be seen and felt among us, but beyond us, sounding the good news of the gospel into your world. Continue to strengthen us and give us vitality as a church for our part in your work. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.